What a weird passage. And it's got these warring rival sisters that are just popping out babies. It's a bit like, you know, when countries go to war and they have an arms race, they try and buy up all the weapons to fight each other. It's a bit like that, but instead of buying weapons, they're birthing babies like nobody's business. It's and it's in conflict, and the servants get involved, and it's going to mess up the next generation. The whole thing's a complete mess. And yet we're going to see, like we've seen each week with Jacob, that God's grace is at work, that he is just relentlessly gracious. His grace will not let this family go. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, this family is a total mess. And yet your grace, we're going to see again, is at work. Your grace just won't let go. So Father, as we look at the mess again this week, as we look at your grace, I pray that you would be teaching us to look to you alone to meet the deepest longings of our hearts. Amen. A few years ago, I had a strange visit to the doctor. It started fairly normally. I went and sat in his office and he asked me what was wrong. I mentioned that I had an injury from playing rugby. He said, "Rugby?" I said, "Yes." He said, "My son plays rugby. What team do you play for?" And I told him, and then he said, "Oh, my son plays for a much better team than you do." And I thought, great. But then he went on to list all of his son's sporting successes, and he didn't stop there. He then went to mention his son's financial successes. And then he moved on to talk about his son's romantic successes as well. And I know it's normal for parents to be proud of their children, of course, but this was a bit different to that. Out of a 10-minute appointment, he spent 7 minutes talking about his son's success. And it was sort of, professionally, it was a bit off. Kind of socially, it was a bit awkward. But I had this moment where I suddenly realized, oh, this isn't about your son. Your son doesn't benefit at all from this conversation. This is about you. For this man, his children were what made him feel important. He felt like he mattered because of his children's success. Now, that might be an extreme example, but it is so easy to do that, isn't it? To look to my children or look to children to validate me. For children to be the thing that makes me feel like I matter, to pin hopes or my status or my validation on children or family life. Now look, in this story we get these two sisters that are desperate for kids and they're battling each other. But as we look at what they name their kids and what they say about their kids, we get this window into their hearts. And what we see is that they each want kids to give them something. Like that doctor. They each think that children will validate them in different ways. And it creates a huge mess, as I said, in which we're going to see God at work. And I think it's going to raise questions for us about our attitudes to children and our attitudes to God. Now, I'm very aware this passage speaks of childlessness. And to some, that will be a huge pain. But I think both for those of us who have children and those who wished we had children, I think this passage points us all to things about God that make a huge difference, whether we have children or not. Three things we're going to see. Leah longs for love. Rachel longs for significance or status. And God blesses the mess. Leah longs for love. Rachel longs for significance. God blesses the mess. That's where we're going. Just before we dive in, one very, very brief aside, which is this. Sometimes when you're reading the Old Testament and characters say things about God, sometimes it tells you more about them and their hearts than it does about God. When the narrator or commentator says something about God, that's gospel, okay? But when characters say things about God, just take it with a pinch of salt. Okay, everyone with me? Let's dive in. First thing we're going to see, Leah longs for love. Look at verse 31 with me of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. I want you to imagine, if you can, picture Leah sitting there in the tent, lonely and sad. If you remember, her life is like an awful soap opera. Last time we saw, she and her dad conspired to trick Jacob into marrying her instead of her sister Rachel, who he really loved. And so now Leah finds herself, having deceived this guy into marrying her, in a marriage where her husband loves her sister more than her. Her heart goes out to her. And worse than that, her dad then gave her sister to her husband as a sort of second wife. And so there she is, and God enables her to conceive. But I think the interesting thing, look at why she wants children, okay? As she names them, we get this window into her heart. So ask this question, okay? Why does she want children? And look at verse 32. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She names him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Verse 33, she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Then verse 34, again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Why does she want kids? Do you notice that? Three names. Three times she talks about love. But whose love is it? It's not the love of her children. It's not the love of God. What is it? It's the love of her husband. She is longing for the love of her husband. That is the focus of her life. And the children for her are a means to an end. She thinks that these children will save her from being unloved. And your heart goes out to her. But it seems even the children are a means to an end. God is even a means to an end. If you look at verse 32, she names that son Levi, which means attached. But it's not her being attached to God. Do you see what it is in verse 32? Her husband being attached to her. That is what she really longs for. And even as she takes God's name on her lips, it's the husband's love that really matters. So, yeah, God loves me, sure. God loves me, God blesses me. Yeah, I know all that. But my husband's love, that's what I really need. Without that, Leah feels like her life is empty. Now, I just want to pause there for a moment to speak about idols and idolatry in the Bible. See, in the Bible, an idol is anything that I put in God's place in my heart, right? It's anything that we look to for meaning, security, purpose over and above God. It's anything that I look at and say, without that thing, my life is empty. I wonder what that would be for you. Without that thing, my life is empty. You see, an idol can be something that in itself is a good thing. Like here, it's not wrong to want your husband to love you. But if you invest that with ultimate meaning, if you look to that as the thing that's going to make your life have meaning and purpose and security, if you put it in the wrong place in your heart, then it's a problem. Okay, God loves me, fine. God blesses me, fine. But this thing, that's what's really going to make my life worthwhile. When we do that, when we worship something in God's place, it always causes problems. It always ends up distorting our behavior. And so we're going to see that here. Whether that's That's true of anything. That's true if it's your career or your family or whatever you put in God's place. It distorts your behavior. Here, just look at what it leads to. Verse 9 of chapter 30. Look at verse 9 with me. When Leah saw that she'd stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. She's so desperate for her husband to be attached to her through children that when she can't have any more, she pushes her servant forward. Sleep with my servant, and then the kids will sort of be mine. And then maybe he'll love me. It's weird. It's a weird, desperate measure that she resorts to here. But idols do that. They end up distorting your behavior. I read of one pastor who was saying he knew a woman who had been in multiple abusive relationships, and she always stayed with these men who abused her. And he asked her, why? Why do you stay with them? And she said, you need to understand, men are my alcohol. Only if I'm on a man's arm do I feel like I can face life and feel good about myself. It's an idol. When you worship something in God's place, it does distort your behavior. And the tragedy is, it never really works. The idols never give the satisfaction that they promise. And we see that here. So look down towards the end of the story, verse 19. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Six! Come on! Six sons she's born him. But look at verse 20. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I've borne him six sons. After six sons, what is she still longing for? She's still longing for her husband's attention. She still thinks that God, that she thinks that that children will save her from a lack of love, but it doesn't work. Idols always let us down like that. A friend of mine told me recently, he had a dad who worked all hours as a lawyer in London, and his mum just longed for his dad's attention, and she banked all her hopes on retirement. Finally, when he retires, he'll notice me, and he'll love me and spend time with me. And she built all her hopes on that. Retirement came round, and what did this guy do? He filled all his time with hobbies. He was out of the house just as much, and she was left there, well, crushed. Crushed. Idols always let us down. See, what Leah needs, what that lady needs, is a deeper and more lasting love. What Leah needs is a deeper and more lasting love. So that was the first point. Leah longs for love. Well, what about Rachel? What we're going to see is Rachel, I think, longs for significance. So, look at chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Dramatic. but that's how she feels. Without children, her life feels like death. Give me children or I'll die. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who kept you from having children? Just briefly, I want to talk about Jacob here. Jacob is what you call, is being what you call a rubbish husband here. Okay, when his father and mother couldn't conceive, what did his dad do? A few weeks ago, you may remember, his dad prayed with and for his mum. Jacob doesn't pray, he doesn't seek to understand, he doesn't try and point his wife to the God who can understand and help her with her pain. He just gets angry and defensive. That's being a rubbish husband. Men, don't be like Jacob. But back to Rachel. Notice verse 1, why does she want children? I'm going to ask that same question with her. Why does Rachel want children? Look at verse 1. She became jealous of her sister. Then look, she pushes her servant forward, and look at what she names the kids that come from her servant. Verse 4, she gave Jacob, her servant, Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant, bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. Verse 7, it happens again. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I've had a great struggle with my sister and I have won. Why does Rachel want children? She thinks that they will give her status. She thinks that she will win if she has children. Without children, she feels like she's a loser. Her life is somehow second class. That's the thing. Yeah, God loves me, God blesses me, yeah. But to really have a life that matters, to really have significance, to win, I have to have children. That's what she thinks she needs. And she thinks that life is empty without the status that comes from having kids. And again, it leads her to do some weird stuff. So we get this bizarre episode with the mandrakes in verse 14 and 15. Now, you need to understand, in the ancient world, mandrakes were believed to make people fertile. Okay? So it's like a fertility treatment. Look at verse 14 with me. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes, right? She wants the fertility treatment. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. How sick is that? Like, Rachel is so desperate for this idol that she ends up selling her husband's body, hiring it out like a commodity to be traded. This longing for significance leads Rachel, just like Leah, it leads Rachel to do some weird stuff. It distorts her behavior. And the tragedy is, it doesn't work for Rachel either. So if we look at the end of the story, eventually God does bless her with a child. But just look at her heart. Look at verse 24 with me. Rachel named him Joseph, and said, may the Lord add to me another son. So she finally gets a child, and what does she want? What's the first thing she thinks of? What does she want? Another one. Another one. It's not enough. She worships this idol, and then she gets what she wants, and even when she gets it, it doesn't satisfy her. And again, that's what idols are like. When we worship something in God's place, even if we get that thing, it never fully satisfies. Why? Because we are made for something deeper. We're made for something more lasting. And just notice here, each sister wants what the other one has. Rachel's got the love of her husband. She's not satisfied. She needs the status of having kids. Leah's got the status of having kids. She's not satisfied. She needs the love of her husband. Both are looking in the wrong place for meaning. We need a deeper, a more lasting source of meaning than that. Well, that's Leah and Rachel. What about God then? What do we see about God here? God blesses the mess. That's what we see about the Lord here. Three times the narrator mentions God. Verse 31 of chapter 29, look with me. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. Then verse 17 of chapter 30, God listened to Leah. And then verse 22 of chapter 30, God remembered Rachel. Notice what God is like there. He sees, he hears, he cares about their pain. But more than that, in the midst of all of this, he doesn't just care, he's also working out his plan. He's using all of their scheming and bitterness to bring about his plan of turning this family into a nation. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll know God promised Jacob to turn his family into a nation through which he would bless the whole world. That is God's promise. That is God's plan. And here, even it looks like there's this nasty bitterness, this conflict going on. But even behind all of that, God is at work blessing the mess. These children are going to form the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, just like God had promised. Let me put it as clearly as I can. God blesses this family not because of what they are like, but in spite of it. That's the kind of God the God of the Bible is. He reaches into the mess to bless us. That's the God of the Bible. Now, I think a lot of pain would have been avoided if this family had worked together for God's glory. But even though they don't, even though they're screwing it up and bitter with each other, God is still at work blessing the mess. His relentless grace is at work. Well, what's that got to do with us here today? What does it look like for God to bless us in our mess? I need to be very clear. At our point in the story, after Jesus' death and resurrection, God never promises to give us children. If he does that, yeah, that is a blessing from him. But that is not the primary, that is not the most fundamental way that God blesses us at our point in the story. How does God bless us in our mess? How do his promises come to us? Well, have a look at this verse from the New Testament. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you see that? How do God's blessings flow into our life today? It's not through kids, it's through Christ. Right? It is in Christ that God came to this world. Christ, who himself was born into a messy family, a scandal, who himself lived a perfect life without having children. And by dying and rising again, the idea at the heart of the Christian faith is that Jesus brings us back into a relationship with God. And in that relationship with God, that is where we find every spiritual blessing. The love, that's where I get to taste the love that I was truly made for. The only love that can satisfy. That is where he gives me the status or the significance I long for as a child of the King. Just look at this quote. I came across, I think this might be my favorite quote. All the beauty you have ever sought and all the significance you have ever longed for are already yours in Christ Jesus. You're a Christian here today. All the love you've ever sought, all the significance you've ever longed for, how does God meet that? It is already yours in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian here today, that is already true of you. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're looking in on the Christian faith, doesn't that sound good to you? It is in Christ, not in kids, that God meets the deepest longings of our hearts as we come to Christ in faith. Kids can never provide the deepest love that we long for, but Christ can. Kids can never provide the significance that I long for. But Christ can and does. So what is God inviting us to do here? Well, I think it's really simple. I think God is inviting us, don't look to kids to meet the deepest longings of your heart. If you're here this today and you don't have children, it would be so easy in our culture to slip into believing that you need kids to have a truly fulfilled life. You know, with all the movies, with all the stories that project a vision of family life, it'd be so easy to believe that without that, in some sense, I have a second-class life. But that can't be true. Jesus Christ himself never had children. Right? That kids are not how God provides for the deepest longings of my heart. Kids can never fill that hole. Now, of course, that won't take away all the pain of childlessness. But that does change our perspective, I think. Don't look to kids. Look to Christ, not kids, for the deepest longings of your heart. But for those of us that do have children, I think I want to say the same thing. Don't look to them for the deepest longings of your heart. If you build your identity, if you get your validation from your kids, what happens when they disappoint you? When they mistreat you or take you for granted. or if they make bad choices. I heard this week of a couple of parents whose son grew up and married a woman who hated them. And so now they can never see their son because the wife hates them. Now look, I mean, that's painful, whoever you are. But if you're getting your validation, if you're getting your sense of self-worth from that child and they make a bad choice like that, that's not just painful, that is crushing. If you're looking to children for validation and they make a bad choice, they walk away from the Lord, that can be crushing. And it doesn't just crush us. I think it can distort our parenting. If I'm looking to my child for my validation, that can distort my parenting. You know, I can be disproportionately angry if they embarrass me. I can be too controlling if I'm worried about their behavior. Or for some parents, they become unable to see that their kids do anything wrong. Have you ever met a parent like that? Unable to see their kids done anything wrong? If I look to my kids to validate me, it does distort my parenting, as well as potentially leave me crushed. But if I know that my love and my value and my significance come from Christ, that frees me. That frees me to be there for them, to love them as I should, without these insecurities messing with my behavior. I don't have to compete. I don't have to prove anything. I'm free to think about them and do what's best for them. So look, whether you have children here today or not, I want to say the same thing. Look to Christ and not kids to meet the deepest longings of your heart. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus Christ, you do bless us with every spiritual blessing in him. And Lord, you know how easily, how quickly we look to other things in your place for meaning and security and purpose. Lord, help us this week as we head out of here to look to Christ and nothing else to meet the deepest longings of our hearts, we pray. Help us to bring our disappointments, our frustrations, our confusions, our bitterness in life to him and find in him the love that we truly long for. Amen.